So our scripture today is from the book of Exodus. But before I begin, I want to share a story with you. I can get my Bible to stay open. There was once a little girl that didn't want to go to bed. Now, usually her mom put her to bed in the evenings, but her mom was working late, and so this was going to be Dad's night to get the daughter to bed. He called to her, "Sweetie, it's time to go to bed." And her response was, "Daddy, really? Is it already time?" I wish I had a better ability to voice act. I'm sure Pastor would have had a lovely little girl's voice there. And the father said, "Sweetie, yes, it really is. I'll read you your bedtime story in just a minute. I'll tuck you in just like Mommy does." And the little girl said, "Really? Do I have to? Can't I stay up late like I do on the weekend?" And the daddy said, "No, sweetie, look, you've got to get your rest. It's a school day tomorrow. Little girls need to grow up big and strong, and you need a full night's sleep to do that. So come on, let's go to bed." And the little girl was having none of it. She said, But Daddy, what if there's a monster in the closet? You're gonna leave and he's gonna eat me." So the dad just sighed and said, "Okay, sweetie, here's a flashlight. Take this, and you know how to work it, right? Here's the button. Just if you hear a noise or you think you see something, just turn on the flashlight and shine it, and you'll see that there's no monster. You will be just perfectly safe. Let's go to bed now." And the little girl said, "Daddy, but what if, I don't think the flashlight's going to work. What if the batteries are dead?" And Dad was really starting to get irritated at this point. "Who puts fresh batteries in all of our flashlights? Who takes care of these things around the house? I do. You need to go to bed. You'll be fine. Take the flashlight." "But I don't wanna." And the dad said, "Go to bed now." And the little girl scurried off to bed at last. So in the true spirit of Nathan James Norman, that story is 100% true and 100% made up. We're going to look at that story, or a form of it, in today's scripture reading. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. We're going to be covering all of chapter 3 and part of chapter 4 today. So follow along with me as I read the first part. We're going to look at the first 5 verses. This story is about Moses at the burning bush. "Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire within the bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, 'I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?' When the Lord God saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' 'Here I am,' he answered. 'Do not come closer,' he said. 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.'" So just a little bit of a flashback about Moses here. We're picking up the story here in chapter 3, but Moses was born in Egypt during a time when the Pharaoh, who was ruling Egypt, ordered that all the male children of the Hebrews who were enslaved then in Egypt, that all those male children be drowned in the Nile River after birth. Well, Moses' mother couldn't bring herself to do such a barbaric act, so she put Moses in a basket, sent him down river, where he was picked up and found by Pharaoh's daughter herself. And she raised Moses. And Moses grew within Pharaoh's retinue, and he, in all ways, became a full-fledged Egyptian. But in his heart, he was still Hebrew. And he later saw the torment that the Egyptians were laying upon the Hebrews, and he got so angry at how mistreated his fellow Hebrews were that he killed an Egyptian overseer. And shortly thereafter, he feared for his life. Oh, surely they're going to find out that I killed somebody. So off he went. He fled to nearby Midian, which was a nearby country or nation. So with all that background, what had Moses been doing? He had been tending sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. Now, how old was Moses at the time? Scripture doesn't say exactly at that point. Scripture does say in the next chapter or two that when Moses takes some actions as a result of our story today, he will be 80 years old then. So I can only assume, since that takes a short place after this, that Moses is 80 or close to 80. And he's a shepherd. Now, shepherding's hard work. Think about it. You go out in the fields in the hot sun or the cold or the rain, whatever the elements are, you're out there braving it. You have to fight off wild beasts. You're alone. And it's strenuous. You have to not only do battle, as I said, but you have to rescue sheep, pull them out of pits and ravines and stuff like that. So, you know, to be 80 years old and, you know, doing all this really hard work isn't exactly my idea of a cushy retirement. So for our first little interactive spiel right here, I'd like for everyone that's watching online to comment, what would you say are some extremely demanding physical jobs that have to get done, but are excruciating or strenuous? So think about that. I'll check your posts in just a moment. I want to share one example, and it's one that I heard had been voted many, many years ago for many years in a row as the toughest job in America, and that is roofing. Climbing onto a hot roof in the middle of summer, especially in the South where I grew up, is absolute torture. I can't imagine. I've never done that. I've been on a hot roof to retrieve things, but like 2 nanoseconds later, I'm down off the roof because it's excruciating. So not only are you high up off the ground with risk of falling, the heat, and you're just constantly bending and stooping and burning your knees, burning your hands, you know, or if you're wearing proper gear, you're sweating to death. So I can't imagine, even at my age or even as a young man, doing roofing. My hat's off to anyone who does that for a living. That's a heck of a job to do. But I can't imagine doing that at 80 years old. And that's kind of what Moses was doing at 80 years old. After growing up in Pharaoh's retinue, in his household, now he's tending sheep. So let's look online to see some comments. I'm not seeing any comments as to strenuous jobs. So we'll catch up with you guys online a little bit later. You'll have another chance to comment. What happened in this scripture? Well, Moses is tending not even his own flock. He's tending his father-in-law's flock. So that's not bad enough. You're not roofing your own house. You're roofing your father-in-law's house. It's like Moses really has nothing at all. He's just kind of, you know, the events have transpired to where he's humbled at this point. The flock and Moses reach a very distant place, Mount Sinai. Now, the exact location, I read several things. You know, I'm no biblical scholar, far from it, but I believe the location of Mount Sinai is still really not known exactly where it is. Somewhere maybe in Saudi Arabia, maybe somewhere on the Sinai Peninsula that it's named for. But it's a distant place. So, 80 years old, middle of nowhere, and What happens? He sees a burning bush. This is impossible, okay? You see something that looks out of place. Like, say you're driving down the road. You see something impossible. What do? The head whips around. My wife always calls me out for rubbernecking when I see things. But come on, we all do it, right? So it's kind of like the 15th century BC version of rubbernecking. He's out minding his business, humming a tune or whatever. You know, he didn't have iPod or headphones back then. So whatever Moses was doing, suddenly here's something completely out of his experience. He's never seen anything like this, not even back in Egypt with all their gold and their splendor and all the amazing things that they had in Egypt. So, of course, what do? You go look. You go check it out. But it wasn't consumed. Verse 2 says it wasn't consumed. This is impossible. Wait a second. This is a contradiction. What do when you see a contradiction like that? Well, read on here. The Lord calls to Moses, and I found this interesting in one of the commentaries that I read, that God didn't speak to Moses until after he had Moses' attention. So Moses first had to pay attention and turn and look at this sign that he was being given. And only then, once God had Moses' attention, did God speak. So in this commentary, it makes the correlation to say, or the inference, maybe in our lives. And I tend to agree. Maybe in our lives, if we're just going along wondering, when's God going to intervene in my situation? If we're not paying attention, if we're not going to the Lord in prayer, if we're not in the Scriptures, then God may choose not to speak to us. So that's why it's so important to be engaged and not just passive. As Pastor has said recently in one of his sermons, Christianity is an active religion, not a passive one. God also asked him to remove his sandals. This is a holy place. When Andra and I moved here a little over 6 years ago, we were puzzled at the local tradition here in northern Michigan that when you go in a house, you take off your shoes. See, I grew up in the South, was raised there, lived there for many, many years, and it's like, okay, you go in a house, you just go in. But, upon reflection and many years of living here, I realize a couple of things that make sense. You don't want to track snow in the house and the salt, the road salt when you come in. In the summer, you don't want to track the sand in the house. It's just the climate and the conditions around here are such that you don't want to despoil someone's house tracking this stuff in. Now, there were other issues in the South with stuff that you'd track in, like red mud, but for the most part, it wasn't a big concern if you were careful. Here, not so. So it makes sense. And so think about the ancient time. The 15th century BC is when this is set, around 1480, I think. I probably got that wrong. Sorry, Pastor. People wore sandals or some sort of shoe, but it certainly wasn't as sophisticated as what we have today. But they also didn't have concrete sidewalks and paved roads and automobiles or electric cars. They had oxen and sheep and horses and all kinds of creatures that were dropping dung all over the roads, all over the paths. And so your sandals in the 15th century BC were nasty. I mean, bleh. So I can understand God saying to Moses, take off your shoes. This is a holy place. We're going to continue in verse 6. Moses is old, tired, humbled, out in the field, and he sees something impossible, and it's God speaking to him. But wait a minute. That's got to be impossible. Verse 6. Then he, God, continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So became the Israel's cry for help. So because the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. What? Do you know who Pharaoh is? Okay, 15th century BC, there were a variety of Egyptian kingdoms. I'm not an Egyptologist, so I can't say which kingdom it was. But Pharaoh himself was considered equal to God. He was a human representation of gods on planet Earth. Pharaoh's will was inviolate. Anything he said happened. Nobody crossed Pharaoh. And God, you're telling me to go to Egypt and bring our people, your people, out of Egypt? And I'm supposed to give demands to Pharaoh? Pharaoh takes commands from no one. What are you asking me to do? That's probably what Moses' reaction was. A little bit of background in history, too, because we skipped over chapters 1 and 2 in Exodus. Back in the first chapter of Exodus, the Israelites have been in Egypt about 300 years, and earlier in Exodus, it says that the current Pharaoh was a new king and did not know about Joseph. Now, Joseph was the son of Jacob, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. The new king did not know about Joseph. And so now, after all this has happened, the Israelites are no longer treated with the same level of respect as they were in Joseph's day. They are now totally enslaved. And there's a lot of racial tension happening in Egypt. That's really nothing new, is it? Very timely, thinking about the times we live in today. I made some notes here. Many times throughout history, when new rulers come into power, certain groups get oppressed, don't they? I came up with three examples here. Queen Mary, Bloody Mary, 1553 to 58, she reinstalled Catholicism and had hundreds of Protestants burned at the stake, taking revenge on her political enemies. Maximilian de Robespierre, I'd never heard of this guy, but I didn't realize he was like the crazy guillotine guy during the French Revolution, 1793. Punished his enemies, just chop off their heads. Take revenge on your political enemies. Or Chairman Mao Zedong, in the Cultural Revolution in China in the 60s and 70s. You know, millions of Chinese dissidents were punished brutally, dragged from their families, out into the wilderness. It continues today. Plenty of examples. So this is nothing new. New regime comes to power. Turn the screws on your enemies. And God, you're sending me into that? How can I do that? That's impossible. I'm putting words in Moses' brain here, but I'm thinking Moses probably thought this was an unreasonable request, and we'll see why. Let's continue in verses 11 through 22. But Moses asked God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" He answered, "I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain." I'm just going to pause there. Moses asked a reasonable question. Who am I that you'd pick me? God didn't really answer that question. God told Moses what he needed to know. I will certainly be with you. Be reassured. Now go. What does Moses say? Verse 13. Then Moses asked God, "But if I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say this to the Israelites. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. Go and assemble." This is another go. "Go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have paid close attention to you and to what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. They will listen to what you say. Then you, along with the elders of Israel, must go to the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. However, I know that the king of Egypt will not allow you to go, even under force from a strong hand. But when I stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles that I will perform in it, after that he will let you go. And I will give these people such favor with the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Each woman will ask her neighbor and any woman staying in her house for silver and gold jewelry and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters, so you will plunder the Egyptians." I don't know, apart from Jesus and all that our Lord and Savior spoke while he was here on this earth, I don't know if this is the longest monologue by God in the Old Testament. It may be close, but there's a lot here. First, God has revealed himself. You know, God never shared his personal covenant name with Abraham, or the founders, as the scripture calls it. God only revealed his name first here to Moses, and he asks that that name be how he is remembered. So this is a special moment. I'm sure Moses probably doesn't grasp the significance of what's happening here, but I mean, it's like you meet somebody, or you know, you see somebody across the room, you know, you get interested in them or whatever, you want to go speak to them, and at some point you introduce yourself and you learn their name. So it's kind of the significance of that moment going from this far to close. That's what I see happening. And I'm sure this is probably not lost on you, but I'll point it out. You know, time and again in Scripture, God chooses to use not the great and mighty. He didn't use Pharaoh. He uses the lowly, the lowest of the low, to accomplish his will. Through our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. In this Scripture, God reminded Moses of the promise that he had made. He gives Moses extremely, I mean, this what amazes me about this block of scripture, he gives Moses very precise, exact GPS-like directions. Go here, turn here, go 5 miles, turn left. You know, speak to the elders. They will accept. You'll go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a hard head. He's not going to listen to you, even under threat. But I'm going to make it to where they will be, the Egyptians will be so ready to get rid of you that they'll take the money in their pockets, their silver and their gold, and they'll throw it at you. I can't imagine having, you know, precious jewels and precious metals thrown at me. You know, I'm sure the people here in the front row probably weren't expecting to have anything thrown at them. Thank you, Pastor Nathan, for inspiring me with that. I can't imagine that reversal that would have to happen in people's hearts for them to be, you know, no, we're going to keep you here and oppress you, to go, get out of here. The accomplishing of that in the subsequent chapters of Exodus, I think is arguably the greatest story of the entire Old Testament. And we won't have time to even scratch the surface of that today, but read it. It's awesome epic literature. God provided not only foreknowledge of what's going to happen, but he gave Moses the exact words to say to Pharaoh. The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now, please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. It was actually common in those times, typically from what I was reading, other religious groups and sects in Egypt would petition to go for a 3-day holiday, and they would typically go. It was Pharaoh's way of conceding, you know, to keep the morale up among his slaves. You know, it was just throwing them a bone to keep them, you know, from rebelling. So it's a reasonable request. It's not unreasonable for Pharaoh to grant a 3-day weekend, so to speak. But God knew exactly what was going to happen, and he knew just how hard Pharaoh's heart was. And, you know, a lot probably happened in the 40 years that Moses was in Midian. A new king came to power. The same people that were in charge when Moses was there are gone, and new people are in charge. But Moses knew how things were administered in Egypt, or I think he knew. He knew that Pharaoh's rule was absolute and no one dictated to Pharaoh. So we're back to kind of that same point again. Moses is probably thinking, this has got to be impossible. You know, even though you're giving me an exact outline, it's like God gave Moses an instruction book for dummies. You know, I thought about having a slide that would actually show that. And I don't own a dummies book, but if I had one, I'd have it here in front of me right now. Could you ask for clearer directions? I don't think so. So what happens, you know, after three exchanges now with God speaking through the burning bush? Moses has not yet said yes. He's not accepted the call. What happens when we resist obeying God's call? Let's see. Chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered, but, like the little girl, but what if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, the Lord did not appear to you? God's got this too. The Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? I am convinced that God has a sense of humor. God knows everything already. So why would God say to Moses, what's that in your hand? The only reason I can think of is God's being a little snarky, a little sassy. That's viewing it through my human lens. It's kind of like, say you're a parent and you've got a young child that got into something they weren't supposed to be into. I don't know, getting cookies out of the cookie jar when it's not snack time, or messing in somebody's crafting materials when they're not supposed to be in there. I can see a parent looking at that child and saying, "What do you have in your hand?" And the parent absolutely knows what they have in the hand. God knew what he had in his hand. He's calling Moses' attention to it. Pay attention to what's in your hand, because something amazing is about to happen. "A staff," Moses replied. "Throw it on the ground," God said. So Moses threw it on the ground. It became a snake. And Moses was apparently so afraid, the scripture says, he ran from it. The Lord said to Moses, "Hey, just real quick, online. Anybody online afraid of snakes? Anybody here afraid of snakes? I see a couple hands. I see some energetic hands. Why don't you hit like on Facebook? Hit like right now if you're afraid of snakes." I'm going to start seeing over here. I know we're on a delay, but I'm going to start seeing some likes come across. I know my mom's terrified of snakes. She can tell you lots of stories. The Lord told Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "This will take place so they will believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you." In addition, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he brought his hand out, it was white as snow, diseased. We don't know for certain that it was leprosy, but it's probably a good guess that that is the disease that it had, something that's incurable and disastrous to have. And then put your hand, in verse 7, "Put your hand back inside your cloak," God said. So he did, and when he took it out, it was whole again, like the rest of his skin. God continued, "If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, the snake, they may believe the evidence of the second sign, the diseased hand. And if they don't believe even those two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile, pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground." But Moses, I'm skipping ahead here. God has given Moses again very specific countermeasures that he can take. I mean, what more could Moses want at this point? He's got the GPS. Go to Pharaoh. Do this, do this. Say this, do this. This is what's going to happen. Pharaoh's going to do this, and then this is going to happen. Maybe not all the specifics, but that's a pretty good plan to have. I kind of wish I had a plan like that for my life. You know, at 52, I'm kind of terrified being up here speaking to you. And I think many of you know, I'll confess it publicly here, my plan is that I believe God has called me to the ministry and to preach. And so I'm terrified thinking about changing from my current job to doing that. I wish I had as clear a plan as to go to this school, take these classes, do this, write this paper. When the professor objects to this, then do this. And really, Moses, you've got this all outlined. God has even revealed his personal covenant name. You should have everything you need at this point. I wrote down in my notes, at this point, Moses has who, what, when, where, and why. And he even has a how with the three signs, the snake, the hand, and, if necessary, taking water from the Nile and pouring it out. What more could you ask for? You've got all this stuff. What happens when we resist obeying God's call? Verse 10. But Moses replied to the Lord, and again, I can't help but hear the little girl saying, but, Daddy. Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent either in the past or recently or since you have been speaking to your servant because my mouth and my tongue are sluggish. The Lord said to him, who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Do you feel it? Do you feel it when you hear these words, when you read this scripture? I feel it. I feel God's temperature rising very clearly. God has gone from being very patient in explaining things, and now he's like, now go. Go. I'm done talking about it, is how I envision God's attitude was at this point. I'm done talking. It's time to act. Like the dad in the bedtime story. Okay, I told you I'd be there. Okay, he even hears a flashlight. Go to bed, please. I even put fresh batteries in the flashlight. It'll work. Go to bed. You have everything you need. You know, don't test me again. And we do this to God, don't we? Don't we disrespect God? I know I do. And I tell you, when preparing the scripture, I know Pastor has said this a lot, and it's so true for myself. The scripture has stepped all over me because I know there are things that I'm supposed to do, and I don't do it. Either because I don't think it's important, or I don't want to be bothered, or I'm too busy, or I'm too old to do that. You know, maybe Moses was thinking that a little bit. You know, I'm 80 years old. I'm just trying to live my best life out here. You know, I've done the city life thing. I just want to be out here in the wilderness with these sheep and not see a person all day. You know, why are you doing this, Lord? What happens when we resist God's call? We're about to find out. Verse 13. Moses said, please, Lord, send someone else. So all this back and forth between Moses and God, or most of it, it would seem, was just Moses just didn't want to go. Maybe he was scared to go back. I mean, he had committed murder. Maybe he was afraid people would remember him. And you know, if you've ever had a past somewhere, you know, maybe there's a certain town or a certain community that you just don't want to go there. You know, I get it. And Moses probably felt the same way. That's natural. Maybe Moses just was just too old. Maybe he hated traveling. Maybe he preferred the company of sheep to the company of people. Maybe he was a real introvert like me. I could see that. You know, he could have had a million reasons why he didn't want to answer the call. But not a single one of them was any good. Because God's calling him. And you don't tell God no. Verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also he is on his way now to meet you. He will rejoice when he sees you. You will speak with him and tell him what to say. I will help both you and him to speak, and I will teach you both what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and you will serve as God to him. And take this staff that you will perform the signs with. Mic drop. There's one verse I left out, verse 18. What did Moses do? We're left hanging there. The next verse tells us he goes to his father-in-law and says, please let me go to Egypt. And his father-in-law said, Jethro says, go. It's okay. He showed obedience. So it took a lot of temperature rising on the part of God for Moses to finally get it. And you know what, Aaron? I would argue Aaron is more a source of problems for Moses in the future than anything else. Yes, he helps speak, but God's original plan was for Moses, the speaker, and Moses, the doer, and Moses, the liaison to God, to all be wrapped up in one person, in Moses. Aaron ended up, several years later, leading the rebellion, forming the golden calf, and worshiping that instead of worshiping God. There are some other unsavory things that Aaron did. But in the long run, God gave Moses what he asked for. He's done that before. In 1 Samuel, when the rulers or the elders of Israel were begging God, please give us a king. And God finally relented. Fine, you get what you ask for. And the whole tragedy of Saul being elevated to king and all that transpired during his kingdom came to pass. God gives us what we ask for sometimes. But also, God does not brook disobedience. If God is calling you, listen. What happens when we resist God's call? God gets angry. And he still gets his way. So you have a choice, just like the little girl at the beginning of the story. You're going to bed. You can either go to bed with Daddy happy, or you can go to bed with Daddy madder than a wet setting hen, as my southern relatives would say. It's your choice. So as the worship team comes up and gets ready, I want you to think about this. Impossible tasks. Moses resisted because it seemed impossible. Impossible doesn't matter to God. Maybe your impossible task is to reconcile with a family member. Or maybe it's to forgive a betrayer, someone that's betrayed you or your loved ones. Maybe it's to follow God's calling. You know God's calling you to change jobs or to move. Maybe God's calling you to give up an old resentment or a grudge or set aside a feud. You know, we may not have God speaking to us from a burning bush, but we have God speaking to us right here in His Word. And there are things that He has already commanded us. Jesus has already commanded us to do. Love your neighbor. But not only that, love your enemies. I can't do that. I'm not strong enough to love my enemies. I have to ask Jesus to help me every day. So as our worship team sings, think about that. What impossible task is God calling you to do?